Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. All right. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do shew forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded, for he is risen from the dead.'" Verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it unto thee.' And he sware unto her, 'Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom.' And she went forth and said unto her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, 'I will that thou will give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist.'" You can have anything you want. I want the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. And he brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Brother, can you ask the blessing on the sermon, please?
Father, we come to you in prayer, Lord, and we ask that you please bless the sermon and bless Pastor Cummings with the wisdom and understanding that he needs, Lord, to give us this lesson here on the book of Mark about the consequences of lust, Lord. We thank you again, Father, for all that you do for us, and we pray in Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. So this is more than a story. Let me just get my note at the right place so I can find this and I don't get messed up here. Sorry about that. Okay, this is more than a story about a king that beheaded a prophet. It's a story about why a lost man could not discern the voice of God. It's a story where you can see why a lost man, the reason a lost man went to the flames of hell. It's a story where the curtains are pulled back in the spiritual realm and you can see the war between good and evil, between God and Satan, as they war for a man's soul. It shows you the spiritual trouble, and it shows you that you and I are the ones that are able to cast the deciding vote. And the main characters in the story are Herod, Herodias, and John the Baptist. Herod, Herodias, and John the Baptist. Now, I want you to think about this. Who was John the Baptist? John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare a nation and people for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and what was John's message? It was a message of repent, wasn't it? He told people to repent, and then he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist preached about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And he pointed people to the Lord. He said, now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. He said, if you don't do right and you don't get the fruit right, then it's going to be cast into the fire and he'll gather his wheat, but he'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. John, so what was John? I want you to think about this, these three characters. Who was John in Herod's life? What did he represent? Could we say that he represented the voice of God? I mean, isn't that what John was? He was a voice? Could we say that John the Baptist, in our life, we have the Holy Spirit, right? And He warns us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. We have a conscience. We have the voice of God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Holy Spirit wasn't come yet. That came in John 16. But here, you know what John the Baptist represented? He represented the voice of God in Herod's life. And what was his message? It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Then you have Herodias. Who was Herodias? Well, she was a woman that was married to her cousin named Philip. And then she left her first cousin for her other first cousin named Herod. She was his brother's wife that he stole from his brother and took to himself. So what sin would that represent? Remember the characters, John the Baptist, the voice of God, and then we have Herodias. What sin would cause John, or what sin would cause Herod to do that? Lust. Lust is desiring something with carnal intentions that is not lawful or forbidden. You know what Herodias represented in Herod's life? It represented his sin, lust. Now, who was Herod? Well, Herod was a king. His father's name was Herod the Great, and he passed away. And Herod Antipas, who his name was, Herod Antipas, was now ruling this area in the Holy Land, in Israel, as we call it now. And he was the Tetrarch of Galilee. He was a king. And Herod was there, and he was a man that was hearing from God. But more importantly, who was Herod? He was standing here, and over here you have the voice of Herodias calling to him, his lust, saying, do this. And over here you say, have the voice of God saying, no, Herod, come this way and do this. It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And over here you have Herodias saying to Herod, put him in prison. Kill him. And over here you have somebody saying, repent, what you're doing is not right. And here's Herod in the middle. And I want you to remember, God can try to influence you. And the devil, the world, and the flesh, and the lust can try to influence you. But it said in that passage, she would have put him in prison, but she could not. You are the one that cast the deciding vote. Never forget that in this battle of temptation, in this battle between good and evil, between the flesh and the spirit, you are the one that is responsible, and you are the one that casts the deciding vote. You are the one that decides whether you will go to heaven or hell. You are the one that decides whether you will have victory or defeat. God wants to call you, and sin wants to call you, but you are the only one that can cast the deciding vote. And what was the battle between? God and lust. The voice of God versus the voice of lust. And that's a very common battle that people face today. Whether you're a man or a woman, you face this battle. Men desire and women desire to be desired. How lust works for a man is They see something that they want. And how it works for a woman is they want to be wanted. Why do you think women take more selfies than men do? Because I want to appear desirable. And that's not wrong as long as it's within the confines of being desirable to your husband, the person that God has put in your life. But just to be desired to the world and fall off a cliff trying to get the perfect selfie, that's not... I mean, can you imagine that conversation between God and, oh, you're here early. How did you get here? Well, you know, I was trying to take a picture of myself off this cliff and I couldn't quite get the angle right, so I fell off the cliff. Really? That's why you're here? I thought that was funny. So, what are the consequences of what? And by the way, this is going to be rough, okay? There's no two ways about it. This is going to be a rough message. Number one, it ruins you spiritually. And what do I mean by that? It ruins your relationship with God. You cannot have a healthy relationship with the Lord with Herodias talking in your ear. Whatever God intended for you to be or do, He cannot accomplish with you as long as you are cheating on Him. Look at verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a just man and holy, and he observed him. And didn't he say he did many things gladly? You know how lust messes you up and ruins you spiritually? Is it messes with your motivation? Why did Herod do anything in a spiritual sense that he did? He feared John. He feared him. Now, what is fear? Fear is something that God put in you to keep you from danger. He put it in you to keep you from touching a stake, to prepare for the danger ahead. Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark. Many of us got saved because we were worried about going to hell, and that fear caused us to get saved. Now, the Bible says, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, because I'm afraid of thy judgments." So it's meant, God put it in you for prohibition and inhibition to stop you from doing dangerous and detrimental things. He put that fear in you. That is from God to keep you from the evil one, to keep you from eating the fruit. And the day you eat it, thereof you shall surely die. But that should not be your primary motivation for service to God. The Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Doesn't it? He says, if a man love me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will go into him and make our abode with him. He said that your service to the Lord Jesus Christ should be primarily out of love and not fear. Don't get me wrong. Fear is a good thing to keep you from danger and prohibition and inhibition, but it should not be your primary motivator in the Christian life. And you know what does that? Lust does that. Well, if I don't do this, God's going to get me. If I don't put some money in the plate this morning, I know what I've been involved in, and God's going to get me. He's going to zap me if I don't do this. Well, you know, you got to get to church. Something bad's going to happen if I don't go to church. And you know what the Bible says? The wicked flee when no man pursueth. And it's fear. It's, man, what if somebody checks my history? What if they search my IP address? What's going on with this? What if somebody gets into my hard drive? Oh man, I better pray and I better do this. And listen, I don't want my children to serve me primarily out of fear. It messes with your motivation. It messes with your mind. Look at verse 14, chapter 6 and verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Verse 16, when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded, it's risen from the dead." Now, when he heard about what Jesus was doing and the miracles that Jesus was doing, he said, I know who that is. That's John. Now, what would cause him to make that connection? Did John do these kinds of miracles? No. You know what happened? His conscience was activated. He started getting anxiety and he started getting fear, and he had skeletons in the closet and they had begun to rattle. People are going to find out why I killed John. You know what's amazing? If you study history and you read Josephus and the Antiquities of the Jews, you know why he said that Herod killed John in that history? He said everybody was going out to hear John preach, and he had so much influence with people that he could start a revolt. They would do anything he said, so I better put him in prison and kill him unless there's an uprising. But thank God we have a Bible, and the Bible reveals why John died. And Herod is worried. I murdered somebody, and I covered it up by saying that it was to stop a revolt. But when the truth comes out, it was murder because my mistress didn't like what he said. Who is it? It's John. The bones are starting to rattle. The conscience is activated. Boy, that sure reminds me about what's going on in our society today, doesn't it? I mean, remember a few years ago when they had that Ashley Madison website leak where the hackers released all the email? I don't mean to make any of you guys sweat, but the hackers released all the email addresses of everybody that signed up for an account, and you could go and search people's email address against the database. There was a preacher in New Orleans, that college over there, that seminary, theological seminary. And one day his wife got a call, or his daughter got a call, and they said, your dad is dead. He committed suicide. And you know what he said in his note when that data breach came out? He said, my email address is in there, and I don't want it to be exposed. I can't bear that shame. And that fear and that anxiety led him not to repentance, but to take his own life. You know what lust does? It ruins you spiritually. It messes with your mind. Let me ask you, do you lay awake at night in fear from those skeletons in the closet? You know what I think is very interesting? You have all these databases of 23andMe and Ancestry.com, and people are like, I wonder what my heritage is, and they're putting all this DNA in, and all of a sudden, it's matching with these killers' DNA, and oh, that's his first cousin. Oh, well, all we got to do is find out who his first cousin is, and then they throw the cup away, and they collect it and get his DNA, and they're prosecuting people for crimes back in the 60s and 70s that they got away with and thought they got away for years and years and years. How many of them are sweating today and the bones are rattling in the closet and they want to call their family and say, for the love of God, don't take a DNA test. Take as many I hope everybody takes a DNA test. But you know what lust does? It messes with your mind. And then look at verse 17. Well, let me ask you this. I'm going to quote some verses, and how do they make you feel? Because you know what lust does? It ruins you spiritually. Be sure your sin will find you out. How does that make you feel emotionally? Nothing is covered that will not be revealed. You reap what you sow. Oh, man. And you know what else it does? Look at verse 17 under this title, it ruins you spiritually. Look at 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he married her. You know what it does? It imprisons the voice of God. It mortifies his moving in your life. Your lust, you can't listen to two voices at the same time. You can't listen to the voice of God and the voice of Herodias at the one time. One is more powerful than the other. He said he didn't want to do it, but he did it for his lust's sake. Lust is a powerful thing. On the one side, he hears God saying, it's not lawful. What you're doing is wrong. And on the other side, he said, no, it's okay. Just put him in prison. That's an old crazy preacher. Just throw him in prison. You know what you will be doing if you're involved in this sin? God will be trying to speak to you, and you're sitting there in front of your computer, you have your phone in your hand, and God will say, what you're doing is not lawful. What you're doing is wrong. He'll say, if you look upon a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery. If you're trying to dress in a certain way to attract attention, and you enjoy the way men look at you when you dress that way and you walk that way, God says, what you're doing is wrong. And on the other side, you have Herodias, the voice of lust and the voice of sin, saying, no, it's okay. That's just old-fashioned. You know it's wrong. God tells you, what would you think if somebody went into your daughter's room with a camera like that? God tells you, what about all the suicides and the lifestyles that come out of that life of filth? And you're part of the problem. You're consuming something that kills people. What about the sex traffickers and the sadness and the horror? And you're part of the problem. You're no different than the people on the sex registries. You are Jeffrey Epstein in the closet. That's what God's saying. And over here, Herodias is trying to excuse it. And one of the voices is louder than the other. And if the voice of God is too loud, you put him in prison. And now God can't work in your life. God says to you, who knowing the judgment of God that they which do such things are worthy of death. And everyone in here would say, amen, they should be killed for what they're doing. Not only them that do it, but those that have pleasure in them. And how many men and women in this church would stand up and say, it's wrong, it should be outlawed, and at the same time, secretly, they have pleasure in it. The Holy Spirit is saying to you, this is not for you. Flee like a bird from the hand of the fowler. But you imprison the voice of God, and Herodias comes and shackles you to your sin. You mortify the moving of God in your life. How can God help you grow in prison? How can He work in your life when you've imprisoned Him? How can He order your steps when you've imprisoned Him? And the longer you keep Him in prison, the fainter His voice gets and the louder the voice of lust gets. To where He's like, hears God's talking and He thinks it's the preacher. He hears the voice of God, and he hears about Jesus, and he thinks it's the preacher. Whoever told you what you're doing is not okay was not me. It was God. I wasn't with you at 3 a.m. I wasn't with you last night. I haven't looked at the history of your phones this morning. I'm not the one that's making you nervous. I'm just the one that's bringing the truth to your attention, that God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get a hold of you. And listen, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, lust will ruin you spiritually either way. Either way. It ruined Herod and he was lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says to turn that saved man over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. I wasn't there. And look at this. It does that and then it verse 19, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him. Lust will not be satisfied till she's killed the voice of God in your life. But only you can do that. Only you have the final vote to where God moves you forward today or not. Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. You know what lust will do? She will relegate your service to observing and watching. Observing, watching, and partial obedience. If you're here and Herodias has convinced you it's okay to put the voice of God in prison and to continue doing what you're doing, you know what you're doing this morning? You're just watching. You're just watching. You got your thing going on at home and behind the scenes, this illicit relation. But every time I preach this, it saddens me because this is really going on. I don't know who and I don't know where, but when the Lord gives me this message, it's needed for something. Last time we had a family blow up and explode because of this thing. This is someone's warning. This is someone's wake-up call. It really is. But you know what you're doing? If you're not ready to repent, you're watching. Oh, look at him. Look at them sing. Look at the kids take up the offering. Look at that. And you pat yourself on your back because you came to the game and sat in the bleachers and put your jersey on, but you've never got out on the field and run. You're just watching. Just observing. And he heard him. You're just hearing. Oh, you ought to hear John preach. Man, John, I'm so happy when I go to church and hear John preach. I've even imprisoned him and I've heard him preach from prison. Really, Herod, you love John's preaching? I love hearing him. Well, tell me something spiritual that he's taught you. I mean, you just got to listen to him. I just listened to him. And he did many things gladly. Partial obedience. He did many things that John suggested for him to do. But the one thing, the most important thing, he wouldn't do. And if you're saved, the most important thing for you is to kill the voice of Herodias in your life and reject her and get her out of your life. But he wouldn't do that. He did everything except the most important thing. Let me ask you, has Herodias ruined you spiritually speaking? And then I want you to look at this, number two. Not only does she ruin you spiritually, but she requires your substance. Look at verse 22. And she won't be satisfied with just taking what you have with the Lord. But verse 22, and when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with them, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it unto thee, unto the half of my kingdom. Lust will not stop at taking away your spiritual life. She will also take away everything that you own and hold dear. And it is a subtle, progressive thing. At first, she doesn't ask for everything. Only half. And how does this progression work? Look at verse 21. It's very subtle, and here's how it works. Look at verse 21. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. Herod on his birthday. You know what Herod did? He threw himself a birthday party. You know what lust causes you to do to take your substance? The first thing is to get you to focus on yourself. Who throws themselves a birthday party? Who would do that? You know, I learned a great spiritual truth at Jimmy John's the other day. They have these things on the wall. And it said this. There comes a day when you need to stop expecting other people to make a big deal out of your birthday. And that day is the day you turn 12. I like that. I know you don't like it. I love you. I don't know who throws themselves birthday parties. I didn't check. Okay? But there's nothing wrong with that. But this was a great feast where you disrupt the entire kingdom. And you have everybody come, look at me, celebrate my birthday, pin a dollar to me. Now, that's offensive, isn't it? I'm sorry. People are shaking. You ever go to the restaurant and those prima donnas are walking around with like dollars I'm like, oh man. You know what he did? He became self-focused. And then he became sin-focused, verse 22. And when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod. You know what it is? It's what I want. It's what makes me happy. I don't want to miss out. It's my desire. I deserve it. My clock is ticking. If not now, when? I was getting my haircut at a barber that came straight from the pit of hell. And he's cutting my hair. He said, I'm getting older. He said, you know any young people? Because I have desires. I want to do it before it's too late. And I said, you are the worst. You are the worst. Out of all the terrible humans I've met, you are the top 10. And I'm going to come to your funeral if I know about it. And everyone's going to, he thinks he's going to get to heaven by being good. And I said, I'm going to go there. And if they ever ask for stories, I'm like, I would like to tell a story. And I'm going to tell that story because you're going to go to hell and you're going to burn forever. You need to repent. I don't know why you didn't get saved. I thought that was a good appeal. But, I mean, when someone comes out with you something like that, what do you do? But it's what I want. It's selfish. It says when a convenient day was come. You know how lust works? It works by convenience and concession. So first, kill John. He's like, no, you know, I'm just going to put him in prison. And then eventually he did what she wants, right? But it was concession. It was slow steps in the wrong direction. It was convenience. It's easier than fixing the problem in my marriage and having my appetites fulfilled there. It's easier than going out and getting married. Here's my phone. Here's my computer. It's easier. Why not? It makes me happy. You know, that's kind of how drinking is. It's not what's best for society. It's not what's good for your family. It's not what's good for the body of Christ, but it's what's good for me. It's self-focused. That's how sin gets you. To focus on yourself and on your sin. And then you sacrificially fulfill it. He said, I'll give you... At first he's like, no, no. And then he's coming and offering to lust. I'll give you anything you want. He said anything. In verse 23, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it. It starts out incrementally. First, you're not going to kill the preacher. And pretty soon you offer on sacrifice on the altar up to half of my kingdom. Now, how did this all take place? So if you read history, and I know it's not the Bible, but it's history. Josephus said that Herod was taking a trip to Rome. And he stopped by his brother Philip's place, and he was the tetrarch up there, and he's the one that built Caesarea Philippi and named it after the Caesar and himself. And he was actually a pretty decent guy compared to all the other people in that family. But he was on the trip to Rome, and he stopped over at his brother's house. And he stopped over at his brother's house, and while he was there, he fell in love with his brother's wife, their cousin. And they agreed that she would leave Philip, and he would leave his wife, and they would get married. But she said, hold on. I am not going to go down there unless you agree to divorce your first wife. And so Herod wasn't going to tell his first wife. He was just going to keep them shuffled around. But his first wife, who was the king of Arabia's daughter, heard about this thing. And so she didn't tell Herod, but she said, hey, I want to go to Machias, or that place where John the Baptist was in prison, right on the Dead Sea at the edge of Herod's kingdom and her father's kingdom. She said, I want to go spend some time at the palace. She went there and escaped into her father's kingdom and got her father all fired up. And he raised this big army up. And Herod raised this big army up. They went to battle. And his brother Philip's army joined with his ex-father-in-law's army and defeated Herod's army. And that began Herod's downfall. I'll give you whatever you want. And you know what it did? It didn't cost them half the kingdom. It cost them the whole kingdom. You know why? Herodias had a brother named Agrippa. You've heard of Agrippa in the Bible. And Agrippa fell on hard times and he was all broke. And so Herodias is like, Herod, look, we got to take care of my brother. So Herod made this city called Tiberias. And he told Agrippa, look, you can go be in charge of Tiberias and we'll take care of you. You do that and we'll supply your maintenance and we'll give you what you need to live and we'll give you money. Just rule this city named Tiberias. While he was there, his creditors came after him and he escaped by sea and went to Rome. And through political connections, he got that whole region and he became much more wealthy than Herod. And Herodias saw that and she was so mad about her brother's wealth. She said, how can you bear to live like this, where the person that was depending on your charity is now greater than you? I would rather die than live like this. Let's go to Rome and go to the Caesar Caius and he's going to give us that kingdom. And Herod's like, no, that's really not a good idea. We should be happy with what? No, come on, Herod. And he went up there because of her importunity and her begging like Delilah. Went up there and Agrippa was privy to it and he sent letters up to the emperor and told him what was going on. The emperor took Herod's kingdom, gave it to Agrippa, and banished him to Gaul. He sacrificially fulfilled lust, and he gave in, and he gave in, and he gave in, and gave in. And then his wealth was like the proverb said, in the family of a stranger. You know what it does? Takes everything. And you will stop at nothing to sacrificially fulfill it. It cost him more than he was willing to pay. He was willing for half the kingdom, but it took the whole kingdom. Why do you listen? You draw a line, but lust doesn't respect that line. It always takes more than you're willing to give. It always makes you go further than you're willing to go. And the Bible says, for by means of a whorewoman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. That's exactly what happened to Herod. Let me ask you this. How much of your wealth does lust have? How many hours of productivity is stolen? How many hours that could be devoted to education and spiritual things and advancing your position have you given to lust? How much time from your family has it taken? How much love from your husband or your wife has it stolen? You know what you'll do? You'll sacrificially fulfill it. And you know what the worst part is? It wrecks your soul. It wrecks your soul. Let's read about the wrecking of the soul. Chapter 6 and verse 24. He said, whatever you want, I'll give it. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was sorry, exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Underline that, would not reject her. And immediately the king, by and by, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded the head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it unto her mother. Lust is not content to ruin you spiritually. Lust is not content to get everything you have. Lust wants to wrap its tentacles around you and wreck your soul. Lust wants to change who you are into a monster of iniquity to where you will do things that you never thought possible, but it happens slowly over time. Lust taught you how to justify small things and one click and one clip and one picture. And then through that, you learn how to justify bigger and bigger and bigger things. He was not going to kill John. He put him in prison. Click. Click, 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 click. And several clicks later, he cut off the head of the preacher. Well, what did it turn him into? A murderer. A murderer. It substitutes sorrow for salvation. It said he was exceeding sorry. At this point, he knew he had made a mistake. And he was sorry, he really was. I mean, it's sad to cut off the head of the preacher. It really is. I mean, I used to listen to him. Man, John, man, why? Why'd you have to say that against my lust? Why? I loved you, John. Why'd you have to go there? You know, I could have put up with anything, but when you came against my God and my idol, why? Man, we could have just had such a great relationship, John, if you would have just kept your mouth shut about this. Why? John. I mean, I liked you, John. I thought you were different than the other preachers. John, man. But he was sorry. But you know what he did? He sent an executioner and cut off the preacher's head and he put it in a charger. He put the head of the preacher in a charger. And you know where that charger went? It went to Herodias. You know what he did? He sacrificed what was most precious to his God. If you read in Numbers chapter 7, you'll read about the silver charger. And you'll read about them bringing their offering to God. All the dedication of the temple. The fine meal and this and this. And they brought it on the silver charger and brought it to God. And sacrificed and gave it to God. And of John the Baptist, of them that were born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. None greater. That's what Jesus said. And he took what was most precious and he put it on a platter and he offered it to his God. And if you won't cut off Herodias' head and get her out of your life, you know what you're doing? You're taking what is most precious and you're offering it to an idol. Your time, your purity, your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your family, your first affection to God. I mean, you are taking the innermost sanctity and you are taking an idol into your temple and you're cutting off what is most precious and you're giving it to an idol. That's a far cry from where he started. But you know what lust had done? It wrecked his soul. I want you to keep your hand here, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. You know what some of you are? You're really sorry. You're really sorry for what you're involved with. You're really sorry for the affairs you have with Herodias and the time that you spend with her. You're sorry for the time and the things that you give up and you give to lust. You're really sorry. But you haven't sorrowed unto repentance. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. I rejoice not that you were made sorrow, but you sorrowed unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive the damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance to what? He substituted sorrow for salvation. And it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That salvation was them casting a fornicator out of the midst of their congregation. That's what he was talking about there. They sorrowed enough to get rid of Herodias. You know what people are always focused on? Repentance. I got to repent. I got to change. I got to stop doing this. You'll stop doing it when you have godly sorrow. Why don't you focus on being sorry? Not sorrow of this world that worketh death, but godly sorrow. You know what godly sorrow is? I don't know. Listen, I know that in our generation and with people my age and this younger generation, the things that you are dealing with and facing with and the battle of temptation that you face is like it's never been. And I know it's touched probably everyone in here. It's touched you at one time or another. And I remember one time I was fighting with Herodias. And I was laying on my bed, and I was angry, and I was frustrated. And God said to me, He said, do you need Herodias to be happy? Well, who makes you happy, me or Herodias? And I said, well, I guess if I'm honest right now, it's Herodias. And He said, how long are you going to worship that idol and that false god instead of me, your Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And I remember breaking down in tears and crying. And one of the first times in my life, I was sorry that I offended God. And I got out of my bed and I hit my knees and I wept long into the wee hours of the morning saying, God, I'm sorry. And since that time, it's not been the same. I'm not saying the battle's not there, but I'm saying that's when Herodias got kicked out. What am I saying? Godly sorrow worketh repentance, and then it spoils your sanity. Look at verse 26. The seed was exceeding sorry, yet for his own sake and for the sakes of when that sat with her, he would not reject her. And immediately the king set an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. By and by turned into immediately. He was conditioned. Now the poison had leaked down to his soul. And here's how he justifies it. Well, I got to keep my word. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? What is worse, breaking a bad promise or murder? He wouldn't have even broke his part. John the Baptist was not part of his kingdom. He was part of the kingdom of heaven. Not Herod's kingdom. That's not even included. Yet for his oath's sake, lust chooses the most ridiculous time to be noble. Yeah, I can't go to church where hypocrites are. What? I can't go to a church where a pastor would allow this, this, and that. What is wrong with you? You're trying to be noble now? It spoils your sanity. I my wife is really not excited about serving the Lord, and I know God doesn't want that. No, God doesn't want that. You need to pray about that. You need to become the leader you're supposed to be and the example you're supposed to be and pray. And you need to commit it to God and you need to be faithful and you need to set the example. Well, I got a better plan. Well, what's your plan? Well, you know, my neighbor's wife loves the Lord. And we were talking and she's going to leave her husband and kids and I'm going to leave my wife and kids. Then we're going to get together so we can serve the Lord together like God wants. You are insane. And you know what? I really wish I was making that up. I really do. But the way that Herodias has spoiled people's sanity, God has made a provision for breaking a promise. And what steps to take care of it. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. And then it secures your sentence. You know, Herod never heard the voice of God again. You know, Jesus went to Herod's palace and He stood in front of Herod's palace and He did not recognize Him as the Savior of the world. And He asked Him questions and asked Him to do anything. And He mocked Him and put a purple robe on Him. And Jesus Christ never said a word to Herod. He imprisoned John. And then He was banished to Gaul. And you know what was the worst part about this? Is when the emperor banished Him to lions, Gaul and lions, He said to Herodias, "You're Agrippa's sister, you don't have to go with him." She said, "Well, I kind of got him into this, I'm going to go with him." What? The point where he could go there broken and alone and think about what he had done and what he had lost. And in the last years of his life, Herodias was there to make sure that he never got right with God. My little sister works in a nursing home. She's a CNA and she changes people's diapers. 98 years old, changing a diaper, and they try to make a move. Isn't that true? Where is it? It's time to repent. You're in a nursing home. This is the last stop before eternity. But Herodias moved into the nursing home with him to secure his sentence and make sure she bound his soul to hell. Listen. Herodias lives longer than you do. You are not going to outlive Herodias. When you're 90, Herodias, the only way you get rid of Herodias, what you say, "Preacher, this is so depressing." It is. It is. You say, "What's the key?" Look at verse 26. Here's the key. "And the king was exceeding sorry for his oath's sake, and for their sake sat with them." And say this with me. He would not reject her. He would not reject her. You know what the key is? What's the key? Rejection. You have to reject her. You have to reject her. Lust had a baby, and the baby came in and danced for Herod. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted of God, 'Tempted, I am tempted of God.' Oh God, why'd you make me this way? If you didn't want me to deal with this, just take it with me." God's not tempting you, knucklehead. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, she bringeth forth sin, and sin it is finished when she bringeth forth death. She asked for John the Baptist's head in the press and the platter. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox to the slaughter, and knoweth not it is for his life. She has cast down many wounded. Many strong men have been slain. For Herod was a strong man. Her house is the way to hell. You know what you have to do? Who has the deciding vote? Where's Herod? He's right here. Here's John the Baptist. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's God saying that you should repent. You should trust Him. Behold the Lamb of God. It's not lawful. Herod, put him in prison. You know what we have. Herod, do the right thing. Herod, you know what I have to offer you. Herod, I have pleasure. I have dopamine. Oh, Herod. It's so convenient right now. All I'm asking you is put him into prison. Here's Herod. "No, I reject you I'm going to go with God. It's as simple as that. You know, God gave you some things. He gave you imagination, the ability to see something that isn't as though it were. And I want you to imagine what your life would be without Herodias in it. Just imagine if she wasn't there. I walked into that same barbershop, I think it was the same day, and the guy said, "What can Jesus offer me?" I said, "He can offer you freedom so you don't end up like that guy and the people that come in here that are shackled to lust. You can be free. You can have freedom. God can give you freedom." They hung their head. Imagine the freedom. Imagine not being called into her room when you get home. Imagine being able to walk into church and not feel guilty and burdened. Imagine your life around her. Imagine when the voice of God speaks, it's louder. Then you have emotions. That's the ability to want what you see. Do you want to be free? Do you not want to sacrifice that which is momentary and fleeting for that which is precious and permanent? Do you want your life to matter for God? Do you want to ruin everything you've stood for all these years? Do you want your motivation to be fear and skeletons in the closet? Do you want your life to amount to something for God? You have the imagination. You have the emotions. You want that? Then He gave you the will. He gave you the ability to choose and get what you've imagined, volition. Will you reject her? Will you get a shotgun and chase her out of your house? Will you go and take your home and go get your computer and take it outside and blow it up? Will you throw it in the trash can? Will you get rid of your smartphone? This is a battle! You can't fight a battle if you're not willing to do what it takes to win the battle. Well, I need my computer for the... You don't want victory. You don't. Will you get a flip phone? Well, you know, I got to keep up on Facebook. You don't want victory. You have to reject her. Will you be accountable? His life could have been incredible. His life could have mattered for God. He could have been the first one in his family to serve the Lord. He could have been saved by the child that his father tried to kill. He could have had a great kingdom. He could have had a life that amounted for something for God. He could have had a wondrous marriage. He could have led the king of Arabia to the Lord and changed Saudi Arabia and the whole Middle East. He had the relationship. He had the influence. He had the inroad. But he said, "I'm going to cast in my purse with Herodias." And she said, "Come with me." And he went straightway after her as an ox for the slaughter. Joseph was given a vote. Potiphar was there. But God was there. He said, "How can I do this great sin against God?" And he ran. And God, and you know what Joseph said? "I would rather be in prison than to put God in prison." And he got out. So if I can, do we have a pianist here this morning? Anywhere? Yes, if Ms. Janie, if you'll come and start to play. I know. Everybody knows people. Everyone has people that are dealing with this kind of stuff. And if God spoke to your heart, would you just spend some time with Him? If you'll bow your head and close your eyes, Miss Janie will start to play. Why don't we just stay seated and pray in our seats? This is a sensitive matter. And why don't you ask God to bring you to godly sorrow that works repentance. And reject Herodias. Why don't you commit to God to do whatever it takes to get this right and go home and do it? Don't wait. Don't delay. Because Herod listened to by and by. It's not by and by. You immediately get rid of Herodias, or by and by you get rid of the Lord. Lord, I pray, Father, this morning for everyone that heard and listened and is struggling with Herodias, Lord. Lord, I, having been there and having struggled for so many years, Lord, I pray, Father, that You would help them and help them to reject her and to choose You. God, help them in this battle. Help them to win it for the Lord. Help them not to stop till victory is accomplished and You've given them victory and they can walk with You, Lord. Father, please allow Your grace and Your blood to cleanse and purify and mend and heal the scars that is laid on there by sin. And Father, I pray for the one that You're speaking to loudly, the one that has plans that are not right, the one that is going down this road. God, please help them to wake up and to repent before it's eternally too late. Father, please take this message and use it to be a help to someone. Help people to understand that I'm not here to judge them or condemn them, but I love them and I want to help them and I want them to experience the grace and the freedom that You've given so many men and women in the body of Christ. And You've helped them to overcome Herodias. Thank You for dying and shedding Your blood for us. God, please heal the brokenhearted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and we will sing a verse of a song. Brother James is going to come and lead us.